All right. John chapter 16 and verse 5. We're going to be talking about loss to blessing. Loss to blessing. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Here Jesus is continuing his consolation, comfort, closing instructions to his disciples. And he says in verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Father, we thank you for these precious verses. Father, so many times we could get confused when we hear about how others evangelize, how others go to Moses or to the law when witnessing to sinners. And Lord, if we go to the law, we need to go to the law of Christ. And if we go to evangelize sinners, we must take our lesson from the apostles and from our Lord Jesus Christ and do it in a scriptural way. Not psychological tricks or Amway sales techniques, but scripturally, as Paul and Peter and James and John, and especially our Lord Jesus, witness to the lost. We pray you bless this time as we speak about the precious person and work of the Holy Spirit, about what a wonderful blessing it is to have him in our lives, to have him in our souls forever, to go anywhere and everywhere with your own dear presence. In your sweet and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen. Sometimes we grow sad when we suffer some loss. It could be an object, it could be a person. But God takes nothing away from us but that he doesn't give us something better. He replaces it with something more useful, more better, more of a joy to us. Remember the story of Joseph, how he lost his father's home, but then he entered a palace of one of the rulers of Egypt, and everybody there respected him, and he was second to no one in the house except his master's wife. And because he wouldn't sin against the Lord, even when no one else was looking, even after persistent daily temptation, he saw that God was there. And he practiced the presence of God. And he lost his position, his great wealth, his power, his palatial home, all the respect of his co-workers, all of those who were beneath him as servants. And he went to prison. But God would soon replace that. Within a couple years, Joseph would have all authority in the land of Egypt, the greatest empire on earth at the time. He would have all the authority except in the name of Pharaoh. He had the king's ring. He told the government what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And he was the ruler over Egypt in everything except name only. When he went down the street in his chariot, the people fell down before him. Just like in his dream about the sheaves of wheat and the sun and the moon and the stars. It was all given to him. Job suffered for being God's child. He struggled and fought against temptation, was seeking to please God. And he was fearful of his children's lives, so he was giving sacrifice in case they had forgotten or in case they had accidentally blasphemed the name of God or something. And that was at that time, while he was in worship, that the messengers came from the field. You know, you've lost your kids, you've lost your crops, you've lost your cattle, you've lost everything. And he lost his health. And his wife came up to him and said, "Curse God and die," and he lost her for a little while too. But God gave it all back to him. God gave him twice as much as he had before. 10 more beautiful children. Didn't give him 20 because the 10 of his children were still alive. They were just in heaven. But twice the amount of everything. God doesn't take anything away from us, but that he doesn't give us something better. And we see here Jesus telling his disciples, "You're sad because I'm going away. But it's to your advantage that I'm going away, for unless I go away, the Helper will not come. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who's called alongside to be your very best friend, he will not come unless I go to the right hand of my Father." Their loss of Jesus' personal presence as a man in their presence would turn to great blessings, especially since the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would be with them 24/7, wherever they went, would be there to help them, to teach them, to empower them, to give them great boldness in the face of their enemies, to give them mighty heavenly power, that to where that even Peter's shadow passing by the sick on the streets would heal them. And Paul would raise the dead, and people would bring handkerchiefs or pieces of cloth that Paul might touch them. And whichever ones he touched, the next person that touched them, they would be healed. The book of Acts is full of mighty wonders and mighty sermons. And one day, Peter preaches on this day at Pentecost. 3,000 Jewish men who had days before been saying, "Crucify him," are now weeping and repenting and confessing that they had put the Son of God to death. Their sins had crucified Christ. And they needed God's mercy and grace. And they were saved and baptized. You know what would happen in those families and among their friends as well. The news would spread. Just a few days later, 5,000 men, under the preaching of Peter and John, were saved and baptized. You know, it was at one time they were being accused of turning the whole world upside down for Jesus. Amen. And so, the matchless blessing of the Holy Spirit is our first point. The matchless blessing of the Holy Spirit. You see, the physical presence of our Lord Jesus, that's an exceedingly precious blessing. When we get to heaven, I have a lot of loved ones there. I have friends in heaven. There's people I want to meet in heaven. I want to meet Paul. I want to meet Isaiah. I want to meet Adam and Eve. I want to see how pretty Eve is, that it was worth Adam getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden for. I want to see all those things. But most of all, and first of all, I want to see Jesus, and I want to be lost in the vision and the beauty and the glory and majesty of Christ, and then after a few centuries, then maybe say hi to somebody else. Amen? Amen. The physical presence of the Lord Jesus is an exceedingly precious blessing. If we love Jesus, we always desire his companionship. The sense of his absence is what saddens our soul. Why we hate sin and why we want to turn from sin is because it takes us away from the sense of his smile, the sense of his presence and his joy. We've been longing for his return because we want to be with him and to see his precious, glorious face. But we cannot have his personal, loving fellowship the same as it was back then. How often would we be able to go see Jesus? Where would he live? We're here in Southern California. Would he be living in Beverly Hills? I think not. Would he be living in Sacramento near the governor's mansion? I don't know where Jesus would be living. But I know it would be much harder for us to get to him than for him to give us the Holy Spirit, to bring us his presence, to teach us of him, to say the things to us that Jesus would say if he were here with us, to be the comfort that Jesus himself would be here with us. You know, it might take decades. You know, if Jesus was somewhere physically on earth, how long it might take to get to see him. How many of you are going to the doctor's office with an appointment and waited a lot longer than your appointment? Oh, yeah. Now you got the whole world wanting to see Jesus, or at least a large portion of it. You might get to see Jesus for 5 minutes every 10, 20 years. But now you can have Him all you want. You can have the Holy Spirit show you Him in His Word. He's called the Word. He is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And He shows us the things of Christ and reminds us of the things of Christ. We sang that song, I Am Thine, O Lord. I'd only sang that one time in church before as a baby Christian. And just as I was out on my way walking to work one day, the whole song came to me. You know, I could sing the whole song on the way to work, and I thought, thank you, Holy Spirit. I never tried to memorize that, but you reminded me of every word on my way. So many times I've witnessed to sinners, or so many times I've been preaching that I've said something I never thought about saying, and I had to say, wait a minute, I better write that down. That was really good. It wasn't from me. It was from Jesus in me, which is by His Holy Spirit. And so he teaches us, He gives us utterance, He gives us boldness, He gives us peace, He gives us joy. For this fruit of this Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all these other good things. We sometimes think if Jesus were here with us, like He was with the disciples, we wouldn't be discouraged anymore. Our walk of faith would be perfect. The world would be made right, right? He could create unity with all the religion in this world, right? I have a well-grounded belief that we'd still have spiritual problems. We'd still have the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. We'd still be struggling in our spiritual life even if Jesus were walking with us, because the disciples had those problems. The world would still treat Jesus like it did before, or even worse. The religions of the world would not unite. This world would not be a better place merely because Jesus, in his form as man, was here. But when every Christian can have Jesus, whether they're in the Amazon rainforest, or whether they're in Iceland, or whether they're up in the Great Northwest Territories, or whether they're in the mountains of Mexico, no matter where they are, in India and these other places, we all have the Holy Spirit. We can all have Jesus with us. Jesus said, I give you another helper. And that means one just like me. It's just like having Jesus with us. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us, He shall take of mine and show it to you. He shall not speak of Himself, but He shall show you me. Amen. And so, the world would still treat Jesus like it did before. It would be wonderful to have our Savior here physically on earth. But how could we ever get to be with Him like we need? But we can be with the Holy Spirit all the time, and He's with us forever. This is why Jesus said that us having the Holy Spirit is to our advantage. It's much better than His bodily presence on earth. Jesus, as man, must be in one certain physical place, but the Holy Spirit is with us everywhere. Through His Spirit, Jesus can be wherever we are. If Jesus were physically on earth now, like I said, how could we ever get to Him? How often could we ever see Him? If the multitudes were a problem in the days of the disciples back then, we'd scarcely expect to have our turn. But now we can have Jesus every moment of every hour by His Holy Spirit. The poorest believer in the world may not only own the words of Christ, but by the Holy Spirit understand it, memorize it, and become transformed by it more and more into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to use the Gospels, the written Word of God, to show us the Word of God who created all things from nothing and gave Himself for us at Calvary. If Christ were still here in the flesh, where would our life of faith be? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We believe on Him whom we have not seen. It will be the happiest day of all when we do get to see Him. But in His absence, we are trained by our faith, and our souls are educated to spiritual maturity and growth. As Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you've seen. He said, Blessed are those who have believed and not have seen. We have an extra blessing because we believed on Jesus without needing to put our finger into the nail-scarred hands, without needing to see his side and his scarred brow. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So it's a matchless blessing that we have the Holy Spirit. And then we see here the Holy Spirit's threefold conviction of men. This is not all he does, but this is how he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Now, as New Covenant theologians, you're going to understand what I'm saying more. But for those that might listen because of our website or whatever, I might say something that would seem controversial to you, but should not be. The threefold, the Holy Spirit's threefold conviction of sin. It says here, and when he has come, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Or in other words, Satan is cast down, he's bound. The stronger has come to spoil his house and has bound him up. So to reprove the world of sin, he says, when he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin. On Pentecost, the Jews were cut to the heart. Notice it doesn't say, he'll reprove the world of sin because they've broken the Ten Commandments. Doesn't say that. To reprove the world of sin because they haven't been loving one another as much as they should. It doesn't say that. It says of sin because they do not believe on me. And that is the damning sin. That is the sin that will send you to hell. To reprove the world of sin. On Pentecost, the Jews were cut to the heart. Not because they had broken the law. Not because they had messed up the Ten Commandments. Not because they felt miserable about not being good enough or moral enough or religious enough. They were cut to the heart for what they had done to the Son of God. And that is the gospel we preach. Paul says, this is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So many people want to run to the law when they're witnessing or evangelizing or trying to convict others of sin. And you know, if others come to see that they're lost and call on the Savior, blessed be God. But that's not what this passage is teaching. And it's not what men like John Bunyan did. He a New Covenant preacher. And it's not what Charles Spurgeon did. And it's not what a lot of the great evangelists through history did. They didn't point to people and say, oh, you broke God's holy law. Just like the Jews in the wilderness. No, they didn't say that. They said, you are guilty of the blood and death of the Son of God. And while you do not believe on him, you are calling God a liar. You are trampling under your feet the blood of God's only begotten Son. You are denying his lordship over your life. You are telling him, no thank you, Jesus. I'm my own Savior. I'm my own God. After Peter boldly preached Christ to them and how that they had murdered him, 3,000 Jewish men were cut to the heart, brought in repentant tears and accepting faith to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They asked, Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us our sins of putting you on the cross. But that's what your sins did too. The reason that not receiving him, not believing on him, your Lord and Savior, is such a damnable sin, it's because it denies his rightful authority and his rightful worship for what he has done for you. And so only the Holy Spirit could do such a powerful, precious miracle just days after Christ rose again. It was the Spirit of God that gave the apostles the boldness to preach Jesus. And just a little while earlier, they'd been in an upper room afraid. Now they're preaching to the ones who had cried, crucify him. The message of the truth about Jesus and how he made Jesus real to the hearts and souls of their hearers. How the Holy Spirit brought them to Christ. What a miracle of the power of the Spirit. Now, It is the sin of unbelief in Jesus that the Holy Spirit zeroes in on. Notice it here says it again. Look at verse 8 again. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin. What sin? Because they do not believe in me. That is the damning sin. You could be a murderer, a harlot, a tax collector. You could be any kind of drug dealing convict. And if you come to Christ and believe on him, God will forgive you all your sins once for all forever. But if you're the most moral, religious, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, you name it, the most religious, observant, moral person on the face of the earth, but you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll split hell open just as fast as Adolf Hitler. Amen? That is the damning sin. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts people of, to bring them to Christ. So you can go to the law if you wish. I would go to the law of Christ. The law of Moses says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'll go even closer to that. The law of Christ says, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Moses says, you shall not murder. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've killed him in your heart. You're a murderer in your heart. So if you're going to go to a law, go to the law of Christ. It reaches the quick of the heart. People can say, I've never committed adultery. Well, maybe not physically. Mentally, you have. And in your lustful flesh, you have. I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yeah, you have. Especially in California traffic, when you wish that person would have never moved over into your lane or whatever. And you despised him. You just spiritually murdered him. You wish they weren't even there, in other words. Unbelief, listen to this. Unbelief denies the work of Christ's sacred and holy atoning death. It denies his pure and perfect sacrifice. It vilifies his precious blood. It vilifies his infinite love, his eternal wisdom, and denies his authority as Lord over all. Unbelief denies his excellencies as God, his sufficiencies as the true and only Savior, and his right to rule and reign over his own creation. Unbelief toward Jesus is the most wicked sin of all. It calls the Father a liar, it calls the Son a liar, and it calls the Holy Spirit a liar. Unbelief is the damning sin. You commit any other sin and repent and come to Christ, you're saved. But if you don't believe on Christ, you're damned. You're cursed of God forever. And so it says, he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe on me. That is the damning sin. And then the Holy Spirit reproves the world of righteousness. But notice it's not the righteousness of a law. It's not the righteousness of a religion. Look at it again here in verse 10. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, Christ's sacrifice was perfect. He's the perfect Savior. And because of that, he's risen from the dead and he's gone back to the right hand of the Father. He's Lord of all. His sacrifice was perfect. His sacrifice accomplished everything it was supposed to because he was perfect, pure, holy, sinless, transcendent in holiness. And his sacrifice was the perfect atonement. It was perfectly righteous. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. It's not our righteousness that the Holy Spirit says, doesn't come and say, you're not righteous enough. Of course we're not. And no matter how hard we try, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. He convicts us of Jesus' righteousness. That he is the only one who is free from sin. He's the only one who deserves heaven. He's the only one in Revelation who's worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. He's the only one worthy of worship. Because if you try to worship an angel, they'll stop that. Get up. There's only one you worship. Amen. Unbelief is the damning sin. And the Holy Spirit then reproves the world of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness. Jesus' holy example is no longer here to reprove the dark sinfulness of man, but the Holy Spirit attests his righteousness and compels us to believe it, to confess that he alone is righteous, to rejoice in his righteousness because it's his gift to us. And he still rebukes us by it and comforts us by it when he says, "For you are made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Christ's righteousness made his sacrifice perfect before the Father. And the Father showed his pleasure by raising him from the dead and seating him on the throne of all authority, worship, glory, and blessing in heaven. Where those creatures there, the symbolic, metaphorical creatures there in heaven, worship him day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come." Day and night throughout eternity. His righteousness. And then the Spirit convicts the world of judgment to come. And we know that. We knew that while we were sinners. And atheists know it too. They're just they go to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm so used to working graveyards lately that I woke up at 2 a.m. in the morning. Couldn't get back to sleep, so I started watching YouTube videos. And I really like Ray Comfort a lot. I have just a couple disagreements with him on his style of evangelism, but bless God, he does come around to New Covenant theology ways. He'll go to the law of Christ. And he meets these atheists on campus and some of the teachers and some of the others, and he deals with them from a scriptural way. And to see at the end some of them repenting and giving their hearts to Christ, whereas they were sin-hardened and unbelieving before, was such a blessing. And to look at the, you know, just the thing about creation science now is totally amazing. It's hard to keep up with all the new discoveries. Like the lady in 1990, what was her name? Swinsett, she had discovered that Tyrannosaurus bones there in Montana, and found out when she cracked open one of the bones that there was still blood, there was still soft tissue, that it was no way possible that it had been there for even 1,000 years practically, much less 10,000 or 1,000,000 years, or what they said was it 5 million years ago. And so you since then, do you know, that made the news in 1990, but did you know that since then, thousands of fossil bones have been now cracked open. Before, they're always concerned about cracking them. Now they're cracking them open and finding soft tissue all over the place. The dinosaurs were here a lot, not that long ago. And so it's just, and that's just one area. It's amazing. And all these other fields of science, how much the, it almost makes me want to be post-millennial. Which means that, you know, the day is coming when there'll be a great revival on this earth towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Muslims will come and the Jews will come and other heathen will come and from the farthest parts of this world and come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so many verses like that. It's just amazing. But then you look at the world and how it suppresses the truth, how it won't report the truth, how it's afraid of the truth. When that lady found the dinosaur bone with the soft tissue in it, the university she worked for rewarded her by firing her for making it public. And then the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, hired her. But let me quickly make this observation about the Spirit convicting the world of judgment to come. There is no chance of escaping that day. Satan himself, Jesus said here, has already been judged. He's already put down. He's already been bound by Jesus. As the prophecy said, he would crush the serpent's head, destroy the works of the devil. We must all stand before King Jesus and give account. The demons of hell must do the same. Having put down all enemies, he will judge the world in perfect righteousness, the Bible says. And it says in Scripture, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. The world knows there will be a day of judgment. Henceforth, man is warned by the Holy Spirit. Let every creature beware of his warning. Prepare to meet God. Heed his witness of Jesus and his atoning grace, lest they sin against the Holy Spirit and never have forgiveness. And so as we close the application quickly, the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to the Christian life and to this sinful world. He convinces men that they are guilty of the sins that put God's Son on the cross, that they are lost and ruined. He causes sinners to grieve over their sins. Without Him, there is no leading sinners to receive the gospel. We can plant and we can water with our prayers, but only God can give the increase. Sinners can't save sinners. Only God saves sinners. Only God can make the blind eyes to see, the dumb lips to speak, the deaf ears to hear, and to make the dead to live again. Holy Spirit dwells on one point in particular. He can mention other points. He does. As we read the conversion stories of others. But His main point is your unbelief in Jesus. That you need to come to Christ. That you need to believe in Him. That you need to receive Him. That no matter how good you can try to be, that's never going to save you. What can you do to earn everlasting life in heaven? What great deed must you be able to perform? And no matter how great that deed would be, you could never deserve it. You could never deserve everlasting life and the joy and pleasures of God's presence forever and ever. What could you do to merit that? But Jesus gives it freely to you. If you come to Him as you are, sinner, lost, undone, guilty of Him, of killing the Son of God yourself. It's without your sin. He would not have died. Amen? Your sin killed the Son of God. And when you come and believe on Him, say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm a sinner. From the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, I'm a sinful human being. And I don't deserve Your mercy. But You give it freely. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again from the dead. Hi, Lord Jesus, I say no to me and yes to You. Be Lord and Savior. Save me, make me Your child. And He'll do that. That's what the Holy Spirit points to. That's His major. He causes sinners to grieve and call on Jesus. None sees the sin of unbelief unless the light of the Holy Spirit convicts them, shows them the truth. They see that not to believe in Christ is the worst of all sins. To deny Jesus, reject His mercy, despise His holy sacrifice, to turn away from the Father's gift of His only begotten Son, that's a horrible sin. He shows them they have no righteousness of their own and leads them to prize the righteousness of God, which He gives to all who believe. So righteous that the grave couldn't hold Him. So righteous that heaven must adore Him. So righteous that He sits at the Father's right hand of lordship, power, authority, dominion, forever and ever, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Without Him, without the Holy Spirit, no one would believe in the judgment to come. We'd have the attitude that the world used to have under the dominion of Satan, and many of them still have. Let us eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Let's just party it up. Let's eat what we want, drink what we want, go what we want, go with whoever we want, say whatever we want. Because tomorrow we're dead and that's it. Just like a dog, just like a cow. No, the Holy Spirit says no. There is another life. You must face God. You must give an account. If you don't repent and turn to Jesus, you're going to hell. You're going to hell forever. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, not only in the world, but in the church. Like the wind, He purifies the spiritual air of the gospel we breathe. Like a fire, He warms the church with heavenly zeal and energy. Without the Holy Spirit, no good thing could ever come into our hearts. No heartfelt repentance, no prayer of faith, no heavenly love for others, no Christ-like compassion. There would be no pastors called to preach, no desire to pray, no understanding of God's Word, no desire to be cleansed from sin, no desire of a closer walk with Jesus. So let us praise and thank our Heavenly Father and thank our Lord Jesus for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who is with us everywhere, all the time, to help us, to move us closer to Christ, to convict us of our sins, and point us to Christ's righteousness. Father, we thank You for the precious gift of Your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, Your Word says that You would not point to Yourself, but that You appoint to Jesus. Remind us of Him. Show us the things of Christ. Conform us to His image. We want to thank You for making Jesus real to us and calling us to believe on the Son of God, to let us be born of that Your regenerating work, to have You move upon our hearts and call us even while we were running away from You. Lord, we thank You so much for giving us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You so much for all You do for us and how You're our inescapable friend forever and ever. And Father, we thank You that it was all of Your plan and all of Your love. We love You too, Heavenly Father. We ask You to bless the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Brother Victor, if you would come at this time.